Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. If you're not familiar with where you can find 1 Samuel, it's kind of over in the, it's in the Old Testament, and kind of over in the front half of your Old Testament. If you get into the Kings and the Chronicles, go left. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 20. Before I read the text, wanted to ask you a question. And there's probably the introduction for the sermon's going to kind of be long. It's a little bit like one of those really big front porches on those old historic houses in Opelika. The big wraparound porch where you might sit for a few minutes before you go in for the meal. Okay, so and just wanted to say too, if you have not been with us for very long, this last week and this week, preaching two sermons that are aimed primarily at what good friendships look like. So this has some, it's a particular way that we wanted to welcome students. We wanted to say that we're glad that you're here. And as you're in your student experience, one of the most priceless things you can develop is good friendships. And as we think about good friendships, that is not just for those who are in school, but it's also for those who are working. Maybe you're single and you have roommates or coworkers. Maybe you're married. Your spouse needs to be a friend, right? Maybe you have multiple people living in your household. Friendships matter to all of us. But before we dig into this historical narrative and the life of King Saul and David and Jonathan, I want to ask you a question. Just ponder this with me for a minute. Have you ever had this experience? Someone that you know, a friend maybe, or a coworker, or a fellow church member, gets something that you really wanted. Ever had that experience? Anybody that you know get something that you really wanted, and you feel what kind of welling, jealousy welling up inside because you really wanted that thing, that experience, that position, that possession, and you didn't get it. Didn't your desires were not realized. And maybe there were even desires for a good thing. That can wreck a friendship so quickly. So we want to think today about how humbly submitting to the providence of God can put to death insecurity and jealousy in your heart and allow you, it frees you up to have joyful, fruitful, profitable friendships. That's what we want to think about today. And again, before I dig into this particular part of the story, you know, you may be asking, you may say, you know, why 2 weeks on this? I kind of got it last week, unless you weren't here. But why two sermons on friendship from 1 Samuel, of all places? There are 31 chapters in 1 Samuel. 7 of them speak with a lot of intentionality to the enmity between Saul and David. So almost 25% of the whole book speaks to the friction going on in the relationship between Saul and David. So it must be something that needs some attention. And so that's why we want to spend a good bit of attention or time in thinking about this. And also because we're living in a day when friendships are just hard to come by. In fact, I would suggest that social media has created a false sense of capacity for meaningful friendships. Social media has created a false sense of capacity that you can have meaningful friendships in a disconnected way and that you can have lots of them at the same time. In fact, the more you have, the better you are. And I want to push back against that and say that, as I described last week, some of the meaningful friendships that Kathy and I have had over our lifetime, you can really probably count those number of friendships that we've had over the last 40 years on two hands. And that's not because we're not nice people, I don't think. Nobody wants to be friends with Paul and Kathy. I don't think that's the case. I think it's because you only have a certain amount of capacity for meaningful, face-to-face, purposeful, fruitful, impactful, Christ-focused, gospel-centered friendships. Even in this kind of crowd, you'll have only enough capacity for a few of those kind of really deep, life-shaping friendships. And so we need to be careful about the things that will destroy those. And as we humbly submit to the providence of God in all things, we'll find ourselves freed up for meaningful friendships. Now, let me remind you of what I mean when I refer to the providence of God. I've done it twice. And again, we kind of love to quote from the Confession of Faith because it just succinctly puts theological truth in nuggets that you can take with you. And the Confession of Faith says this about God's providence: God, the good creator of all things, in His infinite power and wisdom, upholds, directs, arranges, and governs all creatures and things, from the greatest to the least, by His perfectly wise and holy providence, to the purpose for which they were created. Now, we want to be a people who not only understand that intellectually and say that with our mouths, but rest in it or apply it to our lives. And we see last week that Saul did not trust the Lord. He did not submit to God's providence. And as a result, he responded to David in fear. On the other side of that coin, Jonathan did trust the Lord, and he responded to David in love. Today, we want to think about the ways that Jonathan and David, or Saul, are responding to David, and the way that that speaks to jealousy. So let's pick up the narrative in chapter 20 and verse 12. And in the real possibility that you're not familiar with all these characters, I'll just give you the background very quickly. David is a shepherd boy that God sent to the fields of battle as a boy, and he killed Goliath. He was also skilled at playing on a harp, and so he had been in the courts of King Saul, who is the first king of Israel. King Saul often had deep anxiety and stress in his life, and David played music there, and that seemed to calm his soul. But David also became a thorn in Saul's flesh because when he killed Goliath, he gained notoriety, and Saul's position was threatened. He felt insecure about that. Jonathan is Saul's son in line to be the next king of Israel. And he, when David comes on the scene, immediately becomes a dear and faithful friend to David. And their souls are bonded together in friendship. In fact, they make covenants together of caring for one another. And so as we pick up the narrative in 1 Samuel chapter 20, the animosity that Saul has for David is being fleshed out. David is running for his life. And if you'll follow along there with me in verse 12, I'll pick up reading in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Now we're kind of getting off the front porch and into the front door. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send it and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love for my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We have good direction from him. Let's ask for his help as we continue to look through this text together, okay? Father, would you help us to focus down on what your word says and what you've taught us through these texts by the way that Jonathan trusts you and looks to your providential rule in his life, and the way that shapes his friendship with David. And would you teach us, Father, how we can be deeply changed and transformed as we understand and learn and submit to the very providence of God in our lives in these days in which we live. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now, as we're thinking through all that's going on, the more specific context of this text is that Jonathan is saying to David, "I really don't think my dad means to hurt you." And David is going, "I don't think you really understand. Your dad's trying to kill me. He's done that multiple times." And so they set up a test, if you will. It's time for a feast that David is expected to attend. And David says to Jonathan, "I'm going to skip the feast. Go and see how your dad responds to that when I don't show up for the feast." And so Jonathan promises to do that, and he's going to go and find out what Saul's real intentions are. Now, as we read through this text in verse 12, one of the things that I want to point out to you is that as Jonathan is interacting with David, he refers to the Lord six times. So over and over again in that text that we just read, Jonathan is recognizing the providence of God. He recognizes God is the one who put my father in the place he has. God is the one who has given King Saul the victories he has had. And God is the one who is going to put David on the throne. And God is going to deal with all of David's enemies as well. And so he sees what God is doing, and he even recognizes, if I die somewhere along the way, that's in God's design as well. So he says, "I am going to do all that I can to see that David is on the throne, and if that means it costs me my life, then so be it." That's the way that Jonathan is approaching these things. Saul, not so much. So the first point inside the house on this sermon is that Saul did not trust the Lord, so he was threatened by David. And I want you to look on to verses 30 and 34 in the same chapter. So David has not shown up to the banquet. Saul has asked Jonathan where he is. Jonathan explains that David, and again, this is not an example of how we should handle this situation. He lies to his dad. Says, David has gone off to a feast at his house. Saul is angry. Jonathan even says, "Why are you so angry? What has David done to make you mad?" Verse 30, "Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, 'You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established.' Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. Now, as you look through this text, Jonathan is catching up, isn't he? Saul has moved in his anger now to hurl a spear at his own son because he is so threatened by the things that are going on. And in this brief look at Saul's life, we've noticed a pattern that he does not trust the Lord. It started last week as we saw in chapter 13 when Saul and his army were waiting for battle with the Philistines, and Samuel was going to come and make a sacrifice for the blessings of the Lord to be on the army, but he was late. And so Saul made those sacrifices himself. He took things into his own hands. He does a similar thing in chapter 15. Though Samuel had spoken to Saul and he had told him, God wants you to go to war with the Amalekites. And he says to you to destroy everyone, man, woman, boy, and child, and every living creature. Leave nothing alive. Now, parenthetical sermon, that's not just about Saul being cruel and wiping people out. That's a picture of the way that God was dealing with the sins of people, that they're destroyed because of their sins. Can't stay there long. Got to come back here. The point in this sermon is Saul did not obey God. He kept the king, Agag, alive and a bunch of the livestock alive. And when Samuel came to ask him, he said, Saul said to Samuel, we have obeyed the Lord. We did everything he said. And so Samuel says, what's this sound of sheep that I hear in my ears? And cows mooing. Why are there livestock alive? And Saul said, oh, we kept the best as a sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel said, that's not what God commanded. And he kept pressing Saul. And Saul kept saying, no, we've been obedient. And even when he finally said, well, you know, you're right. We did sin. But I did it because the people pressed me. So there's always a circumstance that justifies his sin. He chose his own ways, listening to his own heart and listening to the voice of the people around him rather than the voice of God. Later, he really wanted to hear the voice of God, and so he wanted to go to Samuel to say, what would God say about this? But Samuel had died. And so what does Saul do? He goes to a place called Endor, and he asks a witch. So he's listening to the voice of the people, not God. When he can't ask God, he goes and asks a witch. And all these actions stack up as evidence that Saul didn't trust the Lord. This heart of self-reliance and self-direction then is manifested in his anger and his jealousy towards David. Now I connect those things because as God clearly is laying out his plan for Saul, Saul doesn't like it. And as a result, he is crazy with jealousy. Now, friends, if you've zoned out for a minute and you started smelling the food that's coming for lunch, and you're thinking about that, everybody come here. When you are tied to your own agenda rather than God's, it will make you crazy. And you will begin to treat people based on how they are helping you achieve your own life goals and plans. When they help you reach your goals and your master plan for your life, then they're your best buddies. But when they get in the way of those things, you'll begin to treat them as adversaries. That's exactly what happened with Saul and David. And now it's even happening between Saul and his own son. So in these things, as they're going on, you can almost hear Saul thundering at Jonathan across the banquet table. Don't you realize that you're supposed to be the king, and that for my kingdom to continue in the way that I see it best, and for you to continue that, David has to die. He is a threat to us. And then look at verse 33. Saul hurls his spear to strike him. So finally, Jonathan knows that his father is determined to put David to death. That's what jealousy does. Jealousy puts on display for everyone to see what matters most to you. The things that you long for are easiest to be seen in your jealousy. Now, what if you desire good things? What if you long for things that are good and right and holy? That is good and it's fine. The problem is when those things begin to rule your heart. We'll talk about those a little bit more as we go along this morning. But the key thing that I want you to see here is that when you want your own agenda and your own plans, those things can make you crazy when you want them rather than what God desires. Well, let's look at a faithful response. Let's look at Jonathan. Jonathan, secondly, trusted the Lord, and he celebrated God's hand in David's life. Turn over to chapter 23 with me. Remember, as you humbly submit to the providence of God, and let me define the word submit again for you. When, you know, it used to be when I would tell my children, get in the car, we're going to Dairy Queen. That was not difficult for them. They would beat me to the car. They're in the van waiting. Dad, where we go? Let's go. That's not really submission. But when I say, kids, today, it's our week. Used to, we would share the weekend to clean the church building when we were at the other building. And I would say, kids, it's our weekend to clean the church building. Go get in the car. You know, I don't want to do that. But getting in the car, that's submission to Dad. Doing the things that God commands that are not really maybe the first thing that we want to do. When we submit to God's providence, that's what can put insecurity and jealousy to death, and friendships can flourish. Remember at the beginning of their friendship, Jonathan had given his stuff to Daniel. He gave him his robe, gave him his belt, gave him his weapons. And that was not just him giving him some stuff. It wasn't like, you know, we see sometimes at athletic contests, two players on opposing teams, they'll swap jerseys at the end of the game or something like that. This is not like, hey, you wear my stuff, I wear yours. In this day, the clothing made the man. And the royalty of Jonathan was, in a sense, given to David as he gave him his clothing and his weapons and his belt. It was a recognition of who David was going to be. And in chapter 23, verses 15 to 18, the hunt for David continues. Saul continues to look for him. And David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. As we look at this particular text, I want you to notice two things that Jonathan does. The first is there in verse 16. Notice the last phrase says, when Jonathan went to David, he strengthened his hand in God. Now, we don't know all of what's going on here, but perhaps Jonathan has heard that David is becoming weary in this constant pursuit. He's having to run and hide, and it's wearing him down. Or there were people who were starting to gather with David. Maybe Jonathan has heard that David is starting to gather a confidence. Maybe he's tempted to turn and fight Saul and confront him. We don't know what those things might be, but whatever's going on, Jonathan understands that God has a design for David and that every man, every woman can face the temptation in difficult circumstances to turn away from that design. And so Jonathan goes to David and he strengthens his hand in God. He shores up his friend to stay the course, to continue to trust God's design for him, even in these difficult days. That's what a faithful friend does. You know, Jonathan could have been tempted in this himself. He could have been tempted to say, you know what, maybe my dad will catch David. Maybe he will kill him. Maybe David will mess up and make a mistake and try to fight him and die. Then I could be the king. Can anybody but me not identify with that? Maybe I'll still get to be king after all. But no, he, at great danger to himself, he leaves his father's camp, goes to where David is, and strengthens his hand to do the things that he believes God has designed for David. The second thing that I want you to notice in verse 17 is what Jonathan says to David. He says, do not fear. Do not fear. I know these are frightening circumstances, and you have every reason to be concerned about everything that's going on. Wouldn't it be sweet if you found yourself in times like that, if you had a friend who came alongside you, and not only did they strengthen you in the hand of the Lord, remind you the things that God says, remind you of truth from the Scriptures, but then they also said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I know that this is scary, but you can trust the Lord. That's the kind of things that we need to hear from our friends in days of difficulty. And I have to wonder if Jonathan's strengthening ministry to David didn't prepare him for what's coming in chapter 24. Because as you go on through the narrative from 1 Samuel, you'll find that chapter 24 is a time that David again is hiding in a cave, and King Saul goes into that cave, the Scripture says, to relieve himself. So he's there by himself. David and his men are hiding, and everybody around David says, look, God has delivered him by himself into your hand. Kill him now. And the Scripture says David stealthily... Boys and girls, can you see David sneaking up beside King Saul? And maybe Saul had tossed off his royal cape, this robe that he wore while he's going to the bathroom. And David cuts off a corner of that robe. But not long after that, very quickly, David's heart is smitten. The Spirit of God condemns him, convicts him for that. And he realizes what he's done is wrong. He's raised his hand against the anointed. Not because he cut his robe off, but because of what the robe symbolizes. It's the king's robe. And he has raised his hand against God's anointed. And so David repents. And even though people are trying to kill Saul, he stops them. He holds them back. I have to think that Jonathan's ministry in his heart to strengthen him and not be afraid, not to react to Saul in fear, strengthened him for this encounter. It's a wonderful example of the process that we all need. We all need God to work in our hearts, to examine us, I put some questions there on your handout that you can use for your own heart examination. And if you didn't get those, I'll be glad to share them with you later. But that's a way that we can look to the Lord to examine our hearts, to see what's really going on there. Are we responding out of insecurity? Are we trying to pursue something maybe that God is not designed for us to have right now? Are we doing something that's inconsistent with God's design? Is my heart's desire really to please the Lord? And am I willing, even as I lay things before the Lord, to say, not my will, but yours? Jonathan believed that God was ruling in wisdom and power and perfect goodness, and he trusted that the Lord knew better than any of them. And that's part of what made him a great blessing to David. Now, let me just do some final application and wrap this up together before we stop. Trusting the Lord for what's going on in the lives of your friends and even for your own life is one of the things that's going to rescue you from jealousy. It's not only good for your relationships, but it's also obedience to the Lord. I'll remind you that Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 says that you are not to covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's manservant or your neighbor's female servant or your neighbor's ox or your neighbor's donkey. And at that point, everybody's kind of going off the hook there, right? Can't remember the last time I coveted my neighbor's donkey. And so to help us, God also included at the last of that command, you're not to covet anything that is your neighbor's. Dear brothers and sisters, this is calling us away from jealousy, from the thing that our neighbor has that we didn't get. It's positively saying, you can trust the Lord to provide for you and to rule over the circumstances of your life in wisdom and goodness, even when that's difficult or disappointing. This is not God smacking you and saying, you don't deserve good things. This is why you can't have nice stuff, because you're a bad person. It's not God doing that. It's not God being the cosmic killjoy of the universe, crushing your dreams or telling you that you don't deserve the things that other people around you are getting. This is God saying, trust me. This is God saying, I know what you want. I know everything you want. I know your heart. I know your desires, good and bad. I know what you need. I know all these things. And I am able to give to you exactly what is right. This is God saying, find your satisfaction and the provision of your heart in Him. It's God pointing you back to the first commandment that says, worship me alone. Our hearts can be easily drawn to things and people and status, possessions, and find in those things our satisfaction and security, provision. God knows that. The things and people and stuff around us will tell us the lie. I am what you need for your ultimate good and satisfaction. God is saying it's a lie. The nearness of God is your good. Jesus is saying He is our provision. Like we've sang just a few moments ago, I love this this little song, you might think, why are we singing a little children's song in grown-up worship? Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to Him. Jesus said that no one else can satisfy you. Jesus says, if I'm weak, I should come to Him. He is my strength. Jesus said, if I should fear, I should come to Him. He is the only one who can ultimately be my shield. Jesus said, if I'm lost, He will come to me. The Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus, strong and kind. Let me be very, very clear about something before we finish. It is not sin to be disappointed and sorrowful when our desires are not met. There are people all over this room, people that we know and love, who are walking through severe disappointment right now. And they are very sorrowful and brokenhearted. And that is not sin. And I don't want you to hear me implying that if you trust in the providence of God, you'll never be disappointed. We are disappointed and sorrowful. And we can find our comfort in Christ. But I do want you to hear me say, it is sinful when we say, God, I didn't get what I want, and that means that You are not good. I didn't get my plans, and that means, God, You are a liar. You are not who You say You are. That is sinful. And I call you, if that's where you are today, to repent. And look to Jesus, strong and kind. He will run to you in forgiveness because you bought into a lie about His Father, about God the Father, and about who He is. Repent today and be forgiven and be changed and transformed. And if you're that one who is in sorrow because of disappointment, then I want to encourage you to run to Christ. You can find comfort in the one who has also been comforted by the Father. The one who has also rested in the provision of God. Jesus knows your sorrow. He knows your sorrow. And He also knows what it is to pray to God, Father, not my will, but Yours be done. So I invite you to run to Christ even today. Would you bow your heads together with me and let's pray. Father, You know every heart in the room and how we need to respond to You in obedience, whether that's repentance or whether that's to run to You to find comfort in the midst of sorrow, to carry our laments to You, and to find rest and provision and strength for the sorrow in which we walk. Help us to do that now. We ask for You to do these things for Your great glory and honor and for our good this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.